You know, there's a lot of words going around these days. Global pandemic, systemic racism. You know, what are some other things, some other phrases? The new normal. You know, these things, each and every day, there's something new that draws our attention away, that draws our attention to something else. We are, you know, the news cycle draws us in, and whatever's happening is the most important thing that's ever happened, and we had better get with it and be a part of it. And it requires all of our attention all the time. I don't know that there's ever been a different time in history or another time in history where we've been all able as a nation or even a worldwide community to suddenly be on the same page about whatever's happening. You know, thousands of years ago when Jesus came on earth, what would that have been like if it had happened today with today's technology? And all the opinions that people would banter around with about what's right and, oh, this is his intention, that's his intention, there's this, whatever it is. There would be nonstop argument. You know, there's something to be said for the time that he came and the time that he walked the earth. It was, you know, appointed by God himself. He knew the right time to send Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You know, but it's astounding to me sometimes just the way that things shift and our attention shifts, because suddenly the worldwide pandemic of COVID-19 disappeared into thin air, you know, and systemic racism became everything that everyone talks about and has to talk about and has to be a part of. But I'm going to tell you this. We're today, we're following up in the book of Luke, and last week Aaron talked to us about the rich fool. So we're following up the rich fool. So here we're in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 35. And Jesus in verse 22 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, about what you'll wear. Life is more important than food, and your body more important than clothes.'" So other versions say, "Take no thought for your life. Don't be anxious about your life." So here through the book of Luke and over the last several weeks, Jesus has been teaching some difficult things, you know, and it's been some passages that really pierce our hearts. And he's telling us, don't worry about what we'll eat or what we'll wear. Don't even give it a second thought. So here last week, we hear about the rich fool. And, you know, he's concerned about, you know, "Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me," you know. And he's concerned about this. Jesus, who placed me in charge over things like this? You know, and he continues to go on to tell the parable and winds up kind of rebuking this man of like, you know, when your life's called of you, when you die, what does any of this matter? Fundamentally, is what Jesus tells him at the end of that at the end of that rebuke. So here, Jesus is talking to his disciples now, and I'd imagine maybe his disciples think, "Yeah, that rich fool, you know, good for him. You know, he got what was coming to him. You know, and maybe they thought like, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. I don't have the things of this world. We're just poor men following around Jesus. You know, as we walk from town to town. You know, but." Jesus wants to bring it home a little closer, a little more pointed, so that it applies to everyone. It's not just this rich fool who's got the wrong mentality and the wrong view on things. He's wanting to get to the root of the issue. So the pursuit of possessions, what Jesus was talking about with the rich fool, it is a great obstacle to spiritual growth, and it diverts our attention to things that have no value whatsoever in light of eternity, because, you know, just like that parable stated, your life's going to be demanded of you. What good are your new barns? What good are all the things that you've saved? So Jesus tells a parable. He summarizes it with, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. And then who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it'll be with anyone who stores up for things for himself but is not rich toward God." So here, today's message is titled, "Don't Worry, Trust God." And Jesus shared the message with his disciples. And I really, like I said just a minute ago, I really do think that it was very pointed. So it was, you know, it was given several thousand years ago. Jesus is telling this message, but it's just as relevant to us today. So what does Jesus want to teach us in this message today? So I think really the title of the message is Don't Worry, Trust God. That is what he wants to teach us through this. And really the foundation of discipleship is trusting God. So when we fear God and we put him first, we're able not to worry. So if the situations in life and the events have you anxious and worried, it's time to refocus. It's time to get our focus back on where it needs to be at. Paul's cure, in the Apostle Paul, his cure for anxiety, he writes it in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God responds to our anxious and worried hearts with peace that transcends understanding. That's his response to us. We don't have to bring about this peaceful heart. We have to just bring about through prayer and petition. We have to bring thanksgiving and present our requests to him. And he's the one that brings us peace. He's the one that helps us to refocus our attention, to not be anxious about all the things that are going on that we don't have control over, that we can't change. We're not in this place of ability to make the world a wonderful and great place. We can do good things. But ultimately, we need to point people towards the Savior. We need to point people towards a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, the kingdom of heaven. What's David's cause here? What's David's response to this? He says, cast your cares on the Lord in Psalms 55, and he will sustain you. Simple. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And so many times we're getting the wrong idea. We're trying to point people towards a solution. I know this, and my wife's not in here right now to hear this, but it's a story. You know, those of you who are married, when your wife, and those of you who aren't married yet and will soon be, this is a good lesson for you to learn. So pay attention, all right? So when your wife tells you the troubles of what's happening in her life, you know, the things that are going on, and it's this frustration, and she's anxious, and she's worried. She doesn't want you to say, well, you know what, here's what you need to do to fix it. First of all, you know, you could do this, do that, and do that. She doesn't want these things. She doesn't want you to tell her how to fix the problem. She wants you to come alongside her. She wants you to encourage her. She wants you to empathize with her, to feel what she's feeling. And she wants you to relate to her. So that is something that's happening here. David, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. So we don't need to be with everyone pointing them towards, here's our solution, and here's what you need to do. Point them towards the Lord. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And then Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So is it possible, I want to ask everybody this, is it possible to live life without worry and anxiety? Yeah. It is? So how can you go about doing that? Can you just say, you know what, I'm deciding today I won't worry or be anxious about anything? No, we can't do that in our own strength. We have to rely on him. We have to cast our cares on him, and then he is going to give us the peace that transcends all understanding. So relying on him, trusting him in faith that he has everything we need under control. And here Jesus gives the alternative view to worry and anxiety and everything. He says, consider the ravens. All right, so here we don't have verses up today. That's all right. Y'all have Bibles or even electronic Bibles and things like that. But this is verse 24 of Luke chapter 12. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? So here, ravens in this time, this is an unclean bird. He's talking to Jewish people. You know, this is a lowly animal, very, very filthy. And, you know, there's still ravens are pretty much the same thing that we have here, crows, and they're a pest. I know when we were been out picking corn before, the crows, they're just flying all around, and they're eating, and they're pecking up the good corn on the stalk and stuff like that. They are a nuisance. And then even here at the church, you know, we're coming together to pray in the morning as men, and you hear this. You think, who in the world's in the building here? Who's knocking on the door? And it's some black crow at the back window pecking on the glass. Who would ever think such a thing? So they are pests. And here, so Jesus is pointing out to a very lowly pest and saying, you know what? I even care about them. Consider the ravens. He cares about them. So even that, if he cares about them, he's just showing you, look, I even care about this, but I care a whole lot more about you. So God still takes care of them. And so here, just to be clear, in the first part of that, you know, so you can underline the first three words of verse 24, consider the ravens. It doesn't say imitate the ravens, okay? I did have a friend once upon a time who took this as a, you know, in a different way and wound up having his house up for sale because of unpaid property taxes on the courthouse steps. It's not calling us, okay, we don't have to work, we don't have to tend for our own needs because God's going to care for me just like he does the ravens. He's not telling us to imitate the ravens, but just consider them. I take care of them. I can surely take care of you. So yeah, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, just about that, he says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So just to clarify on the ravens thing, that's not what he's calling us to do in this, you know. So, all right. Worry accomplishes nothing. All the worry in the world can't add a single hour to our life. And so here we're in verse 25 and 26. It says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Or, you know, in other versions, it talks about a single cubit to your stature. You can't grow another inch. You can't grow another hair on your head. You can't make anything happen. So here, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? It's not up to you. Stop worrying about these things. Worrying accomplishes nothing. So here we do have a lot of things to worry about if that's what we choose to do. Where is our next meal coming from? Oh, no, are we going to have enough work these days? The economy is collapsing. Oh, the worldwide economy is falling apart. What are we going to do? Who's going to take care of us? What if I lose my job? How will I pay my bills? How will I make my house payment? How will I do this? And it's easy to worry about all the things that we don't have control over. But he's calling us not to be anxious, not to even consider our life. Worry doesn't bring faith. It doesn't encourage us in knowing him. It brings a division between us and God. And it's not that something that's going to bring us into faith and communion with him. It's something that drives us away from him and it erodes our faith. The more we allow ourselves to worry and trust in our own strength, the more our faith is eroded. The more we say, okay, maybe we don't need God. Everything's okay. So what do we put our trust in this life as people? So many times, it's self. Maybe so many times here, people put their trust in the government, put their trust in the news. Oh, the news, they're going to tell us, they're going to keep us straight about what's happening. Put your trust in sometimes in friends or maybe in your family, a trusted family member. He really knows what's happening. She really knows what's happening. But, you know, these things are all just unable to really present and bring about peace that transcends understanding that Jesus can, like he wants us to. So just kind of reiterating that, we're, you know, just the way that that society these days draws us and pulls us into whatever is the most important thing at the time. And we never take a second look at Jesus. I was showing this to Aaron the other day, and I thought it'd be really cool to be able to write, you know, and show this illustration up on the screen. But years ago, we were in a home group, and it was kind of in a different, you know, the illustration was used in a different way. But it was an illustration of a tree. So just a simple pencil-drawn tree. You know, and then you've got the body of the tree coming up and you have limbs coming off, you know, and then maybe on one limb you have injustice, on the other limb you have abortion, maybe on the other limb you've got fear of death, maybe, you know, you have all these different little things. And so when we approach that, okay, well, we're going to cut off this limb of systemic racism. We're going to cut it off because that's what we need to do right now. That's the most important thing in the world right now to do. And you work and you cut and you saw and all of a sudden that limb falls off. But this tree has got roots And it has a whole system, and that root that goes down deep is sin. And so all this, you're pointing your finger and your attention at the output of sin rather than what it really is, which is sin. And so here we're focusing our attention always on the wrong things and what we can do about the result of sin rather than cutting things off at the root. And here, looking at this tree, when really we're called to look at Jesus. We're called to focus our attention on Him. And that's, it's ineffective to worry, and it puts our focus on the wrong things. So, verse 27, consider the lilies. Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all these things. Your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. That's His radical cure. Matthew, He says it again in Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. These things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here then, Jesus kind of sums this up at the end, and He says, do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, in verse 32, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. All right, so real change and shift here. You know, He's talking to them, don't worry about clothes, don't worry about your food, don't worry about these things, the pagans run after them. I have a kingdom to give you. You have an inheritance. This is something that transcends these problems that you have currently. I want to give you a kingdom. I have something greater for you. What are some practical ways that we can seek God's kingdom? One of the ways we talk about this morning, and Aaron announced, you know, prayer and fasting. You know, this is something we can do to kind of put away our focus on this life and allow Him to move on our behalf, fellowshipping with other believers. You know, throughout these times where we haven't been able to meet as a body, I know so many of us have been hungry and wanting and to get back together, to really fellowship and to be able to meet again. It's been something that we lack and we need as a church. It's important. And so fellowship with other believers, worshiping the Lord. You know, we can come here together, we can worship Him together on a Sunday morning, but, you know, worshiping Him at home. You know, just waking up in the morning saying, Lord, You are good. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of honor. I love You. Help me love You more. I want to know You. I want to touch You. I want to see Your face. You know, just like we sang this morning, these are some of the practical things that we can do to grow in that place of seeking His kingdom. Because He tells us, you know, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these other things are going to be added to you. So that's it. Focus on what's really important, what's truly important. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's Jesus. Verse 33, like I said in the beginning, He's telling us some really difficult things. In verse 33, He says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is a call for us to shift our focus. Where is our treasure? Where is our focus? Where are our minds on day-to-day life? Is it in, you know, like the rich fool, that pursuit of gain, that pursuit of ownership, of, you know, so much of people's identity is wrapped up in what they own, maybe in their position, their jobs, their who they are, how they're recognized in society, things like that. There's a talk here about selling your possessions and giving to the poor. This is a shift of focus. Jesus talks, you know, at other points about, you know, separating the sheep and the goats, you know, and when we give and when we, you know, like this Samaritan's purse, when we're generous in these small ways, God can do powerful things to impact and change people's lives. You know, this kid didn't know anything about love. He had been, you know, pushed away. He had been treated wrongly. He had been very unfairly abused throughout his life. And then here, the love of Christ was shown through a simple gift. So many times, just these small things that we don't know about are able to really revolutionize somebody else's life. And it is the gospel. Jesus tells us again in the separation of the sheep and the goats, you know, when you did this to the least of these, you did it unto me. You know, when we love somebody, when we care for somebody, we're doing it. We're loving him. We're honoring him. We're blessing him, you know. So here, this passage, it teaches us about God, about his goodness, his wisdom, his power, his providential care, and he shows it to us in nature, how he feeds the birds, how he clothes the grass. And it tells us about also his relationship with his children. He says, you know, he knows our needs. He clothes us. He feeds us. He has a kingdom for us, and he wants to be put first by us. He wants us to put him first in everything that we do. So here, what does this Jesus tell us in this passage about anxiety? He tells us it has no ground. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't reveal any faith. It destroys faith. It doesn't provide an excuse. And it comes from a divided heart. It is disobedience. Worry and anxiety in our lives is disobedience. It's sin. It is wrong for us to not trust Jesus, to not trust the Father, that he has our interests at heart, that he knows our needs, and that he cares for us. So God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, it's our gift. It's God's gift to us. This should be our first aim. And it's not always easy. It really is easy to get pulled away into whatever's happening. It is very easy to get distracted and to not have our aim being the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of God, it brings with it all the other good that we want or that we need. The good things that we need come from seeking first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And it can't be taken away. It can't be destroyed. Moths can't come in and eat it. I was reading, you know, one of the things that, you know, Jesus is talking, one of the outward appearances there, people didn't have, you know, cars, and they didn't have, you know, technology and other different ways that we acknowledge wealth, but they might have had fancy clothes, you know, things like that, the adornments, the outer adornments, you know, that people had, gold, jewelry, things like that, that would show their position of wealth in society. And so here the moth is eating holes through that, and, you know, rust or, you know, tarnish, you know, those metals, they don't last forever, even though they are precious metals. The kingdom of heaven isn't like that. It can't be taken away or destroyed. So here, I'm just going to summarize with this. This is from R.A. Torrey. He was a teacher at Moody Bible College back at the turn of the century. Well, the turn of not this one that just passed now, but the previous one. So coming into the 1900s. But he says, 7 doses for dyspeptic Christians. 1, God gives life. He will surely maintain it. 2, God feeds the birds. Much more will he feed his children. 3, God clothes the grass. Much more will he clothe his children. 4, worry cannot add 1 cubit to our stature, but can add much leanness to our souls. 5, worry is natural in a heathen, but monstrous in a Christian. 6, our Father knows our every need. And 7, it is our Father's purpose to give us a kingdom. He will surely provide our traveling outfit. So that is our message for today. I'd like to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that your word is just as powerful today as it was when you delivered it to your disciples then. And Lord, as your new disciples, as this group of believers that wants to be like you, that wants to follow you, us as Christians today, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal to us the power of your word. Lord, that you would reveal to us the power of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who have the right focus at heart, that your kingdom would be at the forefront of our minds, at the forefront of our vision, and day to day that we would be people that encourage others to seek after you. Lord, I pray that we would testify of your goodness, of your power and your glory. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.